don't know if you've heard the expression when loved ones, those who are married, say to one another, they say in jest, "What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine." Have you heard that expression before? But all joking aside, when someone is joined together in matrimony, well, it should be so anyway, they are neither, the Bible tells us, they are neither two, they are one. But one. He says they're neither two, they are one flesh now. God has joined them together. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife. But it doesn't just mean physically, it means everything, emotionally, everything. What's mine is not mine. What's yours is not yours, it is ours. That is how a union is to be. And I know in this world it has been marred and muddled. And to be honest, we all fail in this. We all have things that are ours, our own interests that are ours, the things that we like that are ours. We don't share everything. There actually is no perfect marriage on this earth. Because marriage itself is indeed a picture of the one perfect marriage. That one perfect marriage is that between God the Son and His bride, the church. We read of this very much so in the book of the Song of Solomon. That wonderful love picture between God and His church, perfectly joined in union. And nothing is kept back from the church by the bridegroom. Turn with me please to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We return to this, look at this fantastic epistle. Herein is the gospel of God. The gospel of God, of course, is throughout all the scriptures, but God the Spirit, in great wisdom, has given us this epistle written by Paul that indeed deals with every single aspect of the gospel. Every single aspect of the gospel. And we see in this third chapter, as we began some months ago, it's talking about the righteousness of God. How it does not depend upon anything God's people did or did not do, as will continue to be the theme as Paul goes on through this subject. And then the apostle goes on to talk about searching to find if there are any who are naturally righteous, any who have any iota, any sign, any tiny aspect of righteousness or goodness to present before God. Of course, he quotes God's words himself. And what does he say? Verse 10, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." That's the word of God tells us. The wicked, the sinner, comes forth from the womb speaking lies. We lie to ourselves, we lie to our mothers, we want our own way, we are liars. The apostle has dealt with this earlier on in the chapter. Let God be true and every man a liar. The justice of God, the righteousness of God, the law of God shows up this to be so. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I hope your mouth is not full of cursing, blaspheming God. Oh my God, God Almighty, oh my Jesus, in the wrong context. This is blasphemy. This is cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. The way of peace with God, the way to know God, no one knows naturally. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. If you don't believe that, just look around you. There's nothing new. It's nothing new. There's nothing new to Paul's day. There was nothing new to Abraham's day. Nothing new to Noah's day. Jesus told us, just as in the days of Noah. It's all going on, as it always has done. There never has been a good day. There never has been a good age. There were never any good old days. There are always some, a remnant of God's people who he called out of this darkness of sin and to live for him, but there's always, always a perverse and wicked generation. So we are in no different generation than there always has been. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, under its condemnation, under its curse, under its justice, that every mouth may be stopped. This is speaking primarily to the religious. This is speaking primarily to those who claim to know God. Because it would be oh so obvious to talk about the godless. Those who say there is no God will live as we like. Because they've been dealt with in chapter 1. But this is talking, as you see from the very first verse here, it addresses the Jews specifically here, but it speaks of all. We can address this to the church generation. What we call the church physical. Those who go to church. Just like the Jews went to temple. That every mouth may be stopped. Who says, I'm okay. I've got my way. I've got my Christianity. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No one, by any deeds they do, by any religious works they do, by any choice they make, by anything they do at all, will be declared not guilty before God, accepted in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Oh, what a wonderful word. It's manifested. Romans 16, the very end of this epistle says, the things that were kept hid from the foundation of the world, they've been made manifest. How one is made righteous. They're manifested, being witnessed. They were always witnessed, they were always told of by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, to be that one who is the one who covers their sin. through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Today we look at this one verse, but oh, what a glorious verse. We look at this one verse. In fact, we look at two verses, verse 21 and verse 22. Even, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the law and the prophets, God told of this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. All them that believe. For there is no difference. The great declaration here that the Apostle Paul is led to speak here by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The great declaration here must, as with all the Word of God, when you read all the Word of God, it must be taken in context. And so what is the context here? The context as to why this statement here is such good news is summed up in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. John came and preached a baptism of repentance. Many came to him to be baptized who had no repentance, and yet they were being shown their sin. And then Christ came and he fulfilled all righteousness. His symbolic baptism was fulfilling all righteousness, a different righteousness, and not a self-righteousness. And we read here in verse 20 this word, therefore. So many therefores in the Holy Scriptures. And so we must always look at what came before. Therefore, meaning in light of what has been said before. And we see in verses 1 to 19, the Spirit of God has shown that the unfaithfulness of the Jews to the law of God only displayed the faithfulness of the Almighty in sending his Son to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4. We might receive the adoption as sons, to set free from the curse and just right condemnation that all were under as they became guilty before God by the law. Not only this, but it has already been said in these verses, shown that there is none righteous. You see, verses 21 and 22 will mean nothing to you. Oh, I pray that today you will know the glory of this verse. But not just of the verse, of what this is saying to your soul. Will you know and have received this righteousness? Has it been applied to your heart? It won't be applied to your heart until you really know what has been said before. For unless you see yourself, you become guilty before God, you will not become justified before God. Not guilty. You will not look to the substitute Saviour. There is none righteous. Or right. Or sinless. Or guiltless before God. Who says, I will in no wise clear the guilty. Neither Jew nor Gentile, old nor young, male nor female, there is none righteous. God is saying here, as he says through the prophet Isaiah, take your righteousness, which is a menstrual cloth, and throw it away. That's what he says. Isaiah 64 said that. That's what it means. The filthy rags. It quite literally means in the Hebrew. That is what it means. It's that filthy. None righteous. Then as we see here, therefore, another therefore, you see, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no one shall be justified in his sight. God is a true judge. Judges of this world have their hands tied. Some of them are corrupt. Some of them try to be good, but they have to dance to the beck and call of a master. God is the true judge. He judges right. And he's the judge of all the earth, who does what is right. And what is right is to punish sin. No one shall be justified in his sight. Meaning none are justified or accepted as good when they are not good. Accepted as not guilty when they are guilty as charged by the law. Before the judge of all the earth. Not by any deeds of the flesh. No deeds done in the flesh as a believer also can bring any righteousness before God. There is a false teaching that prevails still today that you can keep yourself righteous by some works you do even as a believer. Following after this and following after that. Even as you receive Christ, you walk in Him. You cling to Him. You plead His righteousness alone. You have nothing. As the apostle confesses of the weakness of his fallen nature, even in the flesh, his flesh remained the flesh. Even though he was called of God by the grace of God and he walked with God, according to the flesh he could do nothing good. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So all that has gone before here in Romans 3 only goes to reinforce to us, to reinforce the truth that you have nothing in your hand to bring to God. If you brought anything here this morning that you think you have, that you think you've done, that you think you chose to do for God, I say to you lovingly but firmly, take that rubbish outside and leave it out there with all the other rubbish in the street. Because God won't have it. Nothing you do, say, pretend to be, nothing will recommend you to the holiness of God. So then how? How wonderful is the news which follows on now? In light of all this bad news, how wonderful is this good news to the one brought to believe on the Son of God? This righteousness of God has now been revealed to that one, manifested as a light shining in the darkness. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness at the first creation, that is the believer. Christ has shone in the heart to reveal God in them. Has Christ shone in your heart to reveal God in you? this righteousness manifested. Only God, you see, is righteous. And God has come in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, we read in Romans 8. To do that of which the weak flesh could not do on account of sin. Namely, to make one righteous. The only way that a man can be made righteous before God is for a substitute in his place. And so a man must take his place. The law of the Old Testament never was given to make a man righteous before Almighty God. Not by his own efforts. But it was nonetheless witnessing along with all the scripture to something, the law and the prophets witnessing to something. Why do you think on the Mount of Transfiguration there was Moses seen there talking with Jesus about his death to come, what he will achieve, and his resurrection? And alongside them was Elijah. They typified the law and the prophets and all the scriptures that spoke of him, of what he would do. Witnessing to something, as our text says, witnessed by the law and the prophets, but also apart from the law, we read in the previous verse. The righteousness of God is revealed, is manifested apart from the law. So what does this mean? Meaning without works, one is made righteous before God. But how? How can this be so? Well, the apostle says later on in chapter 3 of Romans, by the law of faith. The scripture gave witness to his righteousness, placed to the account of a man, placed to the account of man, speaking of another perfect man. For we read these words in Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, to do all thy law, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, that he might make perfect everything. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the gospel. Without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. The righteousness of God was made manifest. Only God is righteous in his very person. And so only God can make one righteous. You cannot do anything to improve yourself, let alone make yourself righteous and good before God. And as God cannot abide sin, sin is only known if a man be righteous. Sorry, salvation is only known, can only be known, if a man is made righteous. For God will not clear the guilty. And so as salvation is of the Lord alone, salvation is of the Lord, God must make his people righteous. This he has done. This he has done. This he has done already in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the first thing today from this verse: righteousness is the sole domain and property of Almighty God, who alone is righteous. The righteousness of God, we're told here, is made manifest. If it's the righteousness of God, we can't do anything to conjure up this righteousness. That would make us God, wouldn't it? Jesus said, did he not? Or rather, did those his detractors? They said, surely he can't be God. Only God is good. Only God forgives sins. So how is the righteousness of God revealed? Well, more importantly, how is the righteousness God requires of a man to be seen in a man? How is it revealed? Only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the one man, that one God man. Only by him. We are told in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, all saying, behold God, the Lord, our righteousness. Throughout the scripture of the Old Testament was witnessed and promised of God bringing righteousness to his people of his pleasure by his own Son. In the law of God that reveals and condemns the sin of man, along with the prophets and all the scriptures, told of the only way to be made righteous, good, not guilty before God. But we're told, apart from the law. But the law was God's righteous law. So how is a man made righteous apart from the law? Apart from this law, apart from the law which became the law of works and deeds, and endless works and deeds that could not make a man righteous. It is only through faith. Faith in, trusting only upon something, someone that belongs to God. Something that belongs to God alone. And Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, shows us this righteousness. Jesus, as he is God eternal, righteous in his very person, and he is made known by faith to his people as the Lord, our righteousness. Quite literally, the Lord, our righteousness given to us. Yes, those called by grace can say this, our righteousness. What an amazing statement. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ truly, if you truly have been called by His grace, you can say, the Lord, God Almighty, think who we're talking about here, the Lord, it's my righteousness. How can that be? This can only be revealed by faith. Which leads on to the wonder of the second thing we see. For secondly, righteousness is the property of God's people also now. What a wonder of all wonders. But how is this? For we know our sin. We know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. By Him doing something. By Him and Him alone doing something. Not by you doing something. For we have already seen that none can please God and therefore not have righteousness before Him by anything we do. So how can a sinner be made righteous? As Job says, can a clean thing come from an unclean? As our text says, unto and upon everyone who believes. Those who are called by the grace of God, by His electing grace, who we are told were chosen in Christ, in perfect union with Christ from the foundation of the world, they are granted by grace the gift of God, which is faith. But to believe what? On Christ and Him alone for salvation. To just simply cling to Him. Christ and Him crucified. You only believe this message of the cross of Christ. For this alone, no works you do, can ever be the power of God unto salvation. For it's the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes. So why do we not move from this stance here? But it's simple. Only through what was achieved by Christ on the cursed tree, where He was made a curse. For as the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. On that cruel cross, on that just cross, where Christ knew the justice of God as the substitute Saviour, the Son of Man, who is indeed Son of God also, was made to suffer the fury of the sin hating, despising God, satisfying divine justice and atoning for sin. For that is what atoning means. All that wrath and justice has been satisfied. It cannot be poured out again. It cannot be poured out again upon those for whom Christ has redeemed. That would be to say, as we saw last week, that would be to say that Christ is dead in vain. And because all the fury and the vengeance at sin has been meted out on the Son of God now, God's justice asks no more. God's justice demands no more for those He bore it in the room instead. But here is the wonder of what took place on that cross. That wonder of what took place on that tree. A great transaction took place. Oh, how people flippantly talk about Jesus dying on the cross. They know nothing of the gospel. A transaction was actually taking place. Something was done. It was not hypothetical if someone would do something in response. It's all been done. A great transaction was made on behalf of God's people, His elect. The righteousness of God unto and upon everyone who believes. Because Jesus Christ the righteous bare Himself, by Himself, our sins in His own body on the tree. The curse, the condemnation, the guilt of them has been lifted from them. From them who are given faith to believe on the Son of God. God Almighty. For He says of these, their sins I will remember no more. They've been purged. They've been put out of the way. As that scapegoat typified in the law of God on the Day of Atonement, placed upon the horns of that scapegoat was the guilt, the blame of the sins of the people, and it was sent into the wilderness and it never returned. So Christ on that cross went and He bore the guilt and the punishment, and He bore the hell of those sins. So how can God lay anything to the charge of His elect? How can He? Why? Because they never existed? Because somehow they were born with some sinlessness? Certainly not. God is angry at sin all the day long, the scriptures say. Was it because He just let them off? Swept them under the carpet? Certainly not. God never turns a blind eye. He was never turning a blind eye to those things, to sin, winking at it, relaxing His justice and divine law as the wicked, unrighteous judges of this world do at times. He never relaxed anything of His divine law and justice that demands a recompense. A recompense indeed was made, was exacted. No, but because Christ Jesus was actually, not hypothetically, actually punished. We live in a world of virtual this and virtual that, and sadly, oh so sadly, false gospels here, false gospels there, in the name of Christ go forward, and they are but virtual gospels. Virtual. If you will do something, Christ will atone for your sin. What blasphemy! What blasphemy! He has atoned for His people, and those who must be saved are saved. This is no virtual salvation. This is actual salvation. And He was actually punished in place of His people. Then God holds not those sins against them anymore. As Daniel was told in Daniel 9, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. He had no sin. He knew no sin, but He was cut off for His own people. And God remembers the sins of his people no more on account of two things that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:20. That well-known statement. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was quite rightly pointed out a few years ago that you don't need any other verse for the gospel but this verse. Divine justice has been meted out upon Christ Jesus on the cross. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So he was justly punished. An innocent man wasn't punished in those 3 hours of darkness. He was punished as a sinner. He was numbered with the transgressors. God is not unjust. The guilt of sin was placed upon Christ as the lawbreaker. So that's why the righteousness of God is revealed without the law now. For the law can only condemn. But gloriously, the second part of this verse reads, that we might be made by new creation. As a new creation. Might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, by you choosing to follow Jesus. By you asking him into your heart, inviting him, giving him permission. No, in him. In him. Belonging to him. You're mine. The Song of Solomon says, he has called me. He has called me. He has beckoned me. He has drawn me into his banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. In Christ. And this benefit is received gladly. Made willing in the day of his power. Gladly received through faith. And faith alone. That's why there's no difference between anyone who knows Christ. And thirdly and lastly, it is adorned on those betrothed to Christ. As one who is joined in matrimony to another, the people called by God's grace in his Son share all that is his. He holds back nothing. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, they are all belonging to his people. This is too good to be true without faith, isn't it? What husband in the world holds back nothing from his bride? Not even the best husband, of which I'm not. But not even the best can lay claim to that. Nothing's been held back. And our text says, the most important thing to bring us to God. There are people who have placed upon them the very righteousness of God, as if they were righteous. It says, upon all them that believe. Not all them that do, not all them that follow after this and follow after that, upon all them that believe. Simply believe the Son of God. And so when Almighty God looks upon his people, as in that day of atonement when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant, where indeed under that mercy seat was the broken law of God that condemns rightly sinners, God is satisfied. God is satisfied. He sees his beloved Son, who has fulfilled all righteousness, not for himself, but for his people. them. When Almighty God looks upon his people, he delights in them as righteous. We're told, you are indeed complete in him, in Jesus. Complete. Perfect. He sees them as righteous, seeing the loveliness and the purity and the holiness and the very righteousness in the very person of his Son, in Christ, in that rock of ages, hidden in him, him in whose hand his people are, whom none can pluck from. Last night Alison gave me a hug, which I haven't had for a long time. I have had a hug, but not such a hug as that. And it was as tight as could be. Almost felt like she was strangling me, but I could get loose from that. You can't get loose. You cannot get out of the hand of Jesus if you're in Christ. If you're in him, you can't even release yourself. You can't do anything to move yourself away from that, no matter what you do. He's got you. In him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God alone, are you accepted. In him, accepted in the Beloved, who is the Beloved of God. He has placed upon his people, as in a couple of months, they will have the first major of the golf season, the Masters at Augusta. And you know, they always have the winner of the previous year comes and places the green jacket upon them. But this ain't a green jacket. Because there's only one. There's only one righteousness. This far outweighs any green jacket. This is the very righteousness of God. And as Pastor Faulkner says quite rightly, I love the way he puts it. It fits me perfectly. He's a rather large man. He said it fits me perfectly. It's designed to fit me perfectly. And every child of God who's called by his grace, it fits them perfectly. It's designed for them. He has placed it upon his people who believe on him and what he did for them on the cross, a robe so delightful to behold. Never mind Joseph's coat of many colours. A robe so delightful to behold. For indeed, Joseph's robe just pictures, just as Joseph is another type of Christ, what do we see with Joseph's robe? What happened with the robe? What happened with the robe? When they deceived their father, his brothers, and they cast him into the ditch. And what did they do? They left him for dead, and they decided to cover their tracks, and they to put the animal, the blood of an animal on that robe. To say, he's been killed by a wild animal. The robe of righteousness is to be covered by the blood of Christ. It is so delightful to behold, a garment so dazzling in splendour, with not a single mark now or stain of sin. Nothing. Does Christ do this for all men? Does Christ do this for all mankind? Of which we know most of mankind goes to their grave speaking lies, blaspheming his name, rejecting him. Well, that would make him to be some kind of a failure. It would make him to be the worst failure in history, in fact. Well, no. For his word says here, yes, unto all. But read the word properly. Don't read it with an agenda. Unto all, but also, and upon all who believe. Them alone. And who believe? It is by grace we are saved. Through faith. What is that faith? The gift of God, not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is not to all men. Those who Jesus says are my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, they know my voice, they follow me. You believe because you are not of my sheep, he says, to those who will not believe. My sheep, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Upon all them that believe. Means all them granted faith, his elect who know his voice in the gospel. The gospel is not a strange sound to the people of God. Oh, it's not a strange sound. The gospel is good news to them. Believing his voice in the gospel as their beloved, calling them, beckoning them to be joined with him in holy, holy matrimony. As a bridegroom with his bride grants to her all that is his. Those who trust in Christ have been given to them by Christ a most beautiful garment. It is the perfect righteousness of God. The righteousness of God upon his people. Isaiah 61. This is what the child of God, and only the child, the one child of God, the one trusted in Christ and him alone for salvation, says, and says with perfect assurance, knowing this is them, knowing this is so, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. Why is it stirred up by some praise and worship leader? Do they have to listen to some music? Do they have to be inspired by something of this earth? No. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's what God calls his people. These sinful people called by his grace, jewels, diadems in his royal crown. Fourthly and lastly, none of them who are belonging to Christ are more righteous than another. None. I wish you would, if you belong to Christ, stop comparing yourself to another believer. Stop saying, well, I'm not as good as another believer. Sometimes I know it's an excuse to perhaps wink at sin and just make excuses. But most of the time people have an inferiority complex because they think they don't know anything about each other, perhaps, about the secret sins, the failings of one another, and they say, well, I'm not as good as so and so. But that's because of self-righteousness, you see. That's because of following after law and legalism that people still do today in the church. There is none more righteous than another. They all cling to the same righteousness. It's not belonging to them as of origin, but as of right bought by the Son of God at the cross. No one can say, I am more righteous or good than his brother in Christ. Why? Well, we are told here. We read so often Romans 3:23 purely as a gospel verse and just out of context and on its own, and we forget what comes before. This is speaking primarily to believers. speaking to the church at Rome in the day of Paul. What does it say? For there is no difference. No difference in your righteousness or my righteousness. If we're clinging to the righteousness of Christ, it is one righteousness. Our righteousness. For there is no difference. Just as there is no difference in my sin from the sin of another, there is no difference in my righteousness from the righteousness of another. It is the righteousness of God upon all and all who believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there really is no difference. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one can boast before God or man of who they are, of what they have done. They can call themselves doctor this, PhD this, reverend this, very reverend that, dress up in a dress, not dress up in a dress. I'm talking about men here, by the way. I couldn't care less. I don't care how much gold jewelry they have round their neck and around their wrists, while the people of God starve. There is no righteousness we have of ourselves. No one can boast of anything. We boast. Let no man boast. Let him boast in Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. But there is one difference though. There is one difference, and one difference alone. And it may be the difference between you and another here, sitting here. One difference, and only one. For he, Christ Jesus, makes all the difference. If you don't have Christ, you most certainly can tell yourself right now. Right now. And you know, you are not righteous. You are not accepted by God. He makes all the difference. He who is the righteousness of God revealed, manifested. Do you know him? That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. It's dung. It's cow's muck. That's what he said. My righteousness, my works is cow's muck, and I've cast it away because I want to know that glorious righteousness. The righteousness which is in Christ, which is of God. Do you know it? Is he yours? I mean, are you really, really in possession of him? Are you his possession? Believing on him alone. Believing on him alone. This is my promise. It's not my promise, it's the promise of God. But if you wonder, am I righteous? If you truly, truly, truly are believing on him alone for salvation, you know, you are righteous before God in him. And if you needed a reminder of that, know it now. If you truly believe, this is evidence that God accepts you as righteous. The righteousness of God has been revealed without the law. Without the law, been revealed through faith on all and upon all them that believe.